One thing that most people want to have, the answer is security. Some will remember a few decades back a commercial where an average citizen was running down a football field being protected by blockers from some insurance company. And when he scored the touchdown, he said, "I've got it, financial security." I always thought that was a dumb commercial. Does anybody really feel financially secure? I mean, yeah, people try this and try that, but do we really have financial security? Is it that much? Is it that secure? But people do seek it. We talk about job security, financial security, spiritual security. Well, that does exist, but not the way some people view it. However, we're not quite ready for those verses. Let's kind of work our way up to some of these things. As we left off last week in John chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, we see that many people still rejected Jesus. They rejected his wonderful teaching, even though some soldiers were honest enough to admit no man ever spoke like this man. And they rejected him despite his marvelous works. As, for instance, the man who was formerly blind told his critics, "Since the world began, it has not been heard that one was able to open the eyes of a man born blind." Yet despite these things and the recognition of these things by certain individuals, many still rejected Jesus. These two things are more than sufficient to have convinced anybody without bias. But about 2 months have passed since what we read in John 10, 19 through 21. And we find ourselves at the Feast of Dedication about 2 months later. There are some things that we might mention about this feast. First of all, it lasted 8 days. Second, it occurred about the middle of December. Third, it had been observed since the time of Judas Maccabee. Remember that after Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of the north, as described by Daniel, defiled the temple, and he did so by offering up a sow on the altar, which was a tremendous insult to the Jews. The Jews cleansed it and dedicated it again to God, hence the name, the Feast of Dedication. Now, Josephus called it the Feast of Lights. Today, it is referred to as Hanukkah. And that still occurs around the middle of December. So there had been a successful rebellion and a successful restoration and the beginning of a new holiday, not one found in the Law of Moses. But to celebrate the great victory they had in throwing off their oppressors and dedicating the temple again to God. And so it is the time then of the Feast of the Dedication. Now, there are five things we want to look at in this text from John chapter 10, verse 22 through verse 42. First of all, there is the demand. Tell us plainly. Second, the declaration. My sheep hear my voice. I and the Father are one. The denunciation, you make yourself God. The discourse, Scripture cannot be broken. And finally, the departure, he went away. Well, these are the things that we want to look at from this text. And so let's begin with the demand. Tell us plainly. Jesus chose a spot which would be good a sort of a haven from some of the elements. He chose Solomon's porch that overlooked the Kidron Valley. And that provided a little shelter from the cold and wind. But they come to Jesus and they say, "Tell us plainly if you are the Messiah." How can they possibly be in doubt? Just in Jerusalem alone, Jesus had made a lame man walk. A man who had been lame for 38 years, discussed back in John chapter 5. More recently, he had opened the eyes of a man born blind in John chapter 9. So how can they, in light of those major events and the teaching that accompanied those and the things that Jesus said about himself, how can they come and say, "Tell us plainly if you are the Messiah"? This is like asking the Walton family who owns Walmart, "Are you rich?" This would be like asking Pavarotti, "Can you sing?" Or Michael Phelps, "Can you swim?" This is an insult to Jesus to have to ask this in light of all that he has taught concerning himself and in light of all that he has done in the way of miracles. Jesus had been called the Messiah, and he had not disputed it. He was the Messiah. He had said that he was the Messiah to the Samaritan woman who went and told all the others, so presumably they knew. He said that he was sent from God, that he was the Son of the Father, the bread that came down from heaven. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." What more do you need? These are clues that should have told everybody who he was. But you cannot present enough evidence to convince somebody who is biased or prejudiced. Well, let's go to the declaration now. And we find this in John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30. We already read verses 25 and 26 about them not believing. And we ended up with, "You do not hear me because you are not of my sheep." Let's read the rest of this passage. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and nobody is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, these are some excellent declarations. He said, "I have plainly told you." The evidence is more than abundant. The problem was not the evidence. The problem was their faith. Again, he had told them in his teaching and by his deeds, but they are not of his flock. If they were, they would listen to him. They had the ability to listen, but they chose not to. Now, Jesus adds that being part of his flock, being one of his sheep, has great benefits. Eternal life plus security. The one thing that most people are so much interested in. Jesus promises security. The Father is tied into this also. Now, question that some people may have is Jesus saying here, "Once saved, always saved"? No, he is not teaching that kind of security. And there's a problem with that kind of security, and that is that if people feel that they have it, they don't feel any compulsion to do what Jesus says. I mean, if you promise somebody, "All right, right here, right now, You can live any way you want. You can sin no matter how you want, but you're going to be saved anyway. What are people going to do? Live any way they want. Commit sins. No, it's not that kind of security, because it is all contingent on hearing the shepherd's voice. You have to hear his voice. You have to obey his voice. You have to follow where he leads. Follow his voice. If they cease doing that for any reason, the promised security no longer applies. As long as you are hearing his voice and you desire to be saved and you desire to have heaven and to be secure, you'll have it. But if you make up your mind that you want to go back into sin, the deal is off. You're not listening to the shepherd. They listen to my voice. They know me. They follow me. That's when the security applies. But now what about this other thing that we mentioned? I and my Father are one. This implies equality. Although, while Jesus was on the earth, the Father is greater. Because he is on earth as a human being, God in the flesh, to be sure, but still in the form of a human being, and thus the Father is greater, but still they are one. They remain one in purpose. They remain one in unity. He still has the divine nature. They are one in harmony. So Jesus is saying they are together. They are totally united in what is being done and what he is accomplishing. He is not saying that they are the same personality. Some have gotten to John chapter 10 and verse 30 and said, oh, well, Jesus is the Father. That's not what he said. He said they are one, separate, but they are one in the ways that we have described here. How could Jesus be greater than himself? If he and the Father are the same personality, how can he say my Father is greater than I? I'm greater than myself. That doesn't make sense mathematically or any other way. And besides, as you remember, John started out his book by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is with God. He is not the same personality. He is with him. They are separate. So those who read this verse and leap to a wrong conclusion should take into consideration all of the things that relate to it. So that is the declaration. Security and he and the Father are one. Now let's get to the denunciation. And we find this in verses 31 through 33. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these good works do you stone me? That's a good question. Have I done some good works that offended you? Why? What is the problem? And they answer, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, made yourself God. Well, first of all, Jesus didn't make himself God. Jesus is God. And he gave up that situation in order to take on a human body. He's still God, though. He's still God in the flesh. The Word became flesh. John 1 and verse 14. So he's not trying to make himself anything that he is not. He simply states the case. Well, Jesus does ask them a provocative question here, and to their credit, they answer sensibly. Well, we're not stoning you for a good work. Well, but doesn't that imply something? If Jesus is full of good works, why aren't they paying attention to what it means? Why are they not mulling it over and coming to the right conclusion? If they had, they would have asked, who can perform works like this except God, or one whom God approves of? And if God approves of Jesus, then they should listen to what he says and what he teaches. God cannot endorse somebody who's a liar. He cannot say, this is not my beloved son, but boy, he sure does some good things and I like him. He can't say that. He endorses Jesus as who he is. And if he does these miracles by the power of God, then they should be impressed enough to believe whatever Jesus taught them. Or God could not have been doing these things through Jesus. But they wanted to stone him for blasphemy, just as in John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, because there he was making himself equal with God. But again, he was not claiming anything that was not true. This does show that they understood what Jesus was saying. It is an amazing thing and an incredible thing that critics of the Lord will say, well, he never claimed to be God. Everybody understood that's what he was claiming. I don't know what's wrong with modern critics that they can't read the same text. John 5:18, he's making himself equal with God. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And here again, he's making himself equal with God. They understood what he meant when he said, I and the Father are one. What is wrong with modern critics that they don't get it? Well, they don't want to admit that he's divine. They're just as biased as these folks were back here. They don't want to admit it. But Jesus points out that he is doing the works of his Father and that he is his Son. Well, there is the following discourse that takes place that we want to look at next. And that is found in John chapter 10, verses 34 through 38. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me for the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. First of all, he's not backing down from what he said. He simply says, look at the works. Look at them. They will prove that I am who I say I am, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. You call it blasphemy, but the works prove that what I am saying is correct. Now, what is Jesus actually saying concerning this verse, though? Jesus refers here to Psalm 82 and verse 6. These were men who had been placed in positions of responsibility with the power of life and death. They were like God in that respect. However, God was not saying they were divine. They were God-like in that they made decisions of life and death like God makes. So that's how they were like God. Jesus is simply saying, though, that if men were called gods, as they were in Psalm 82:6, and the scripture cannot be broken, why are they mad at him for what he said? In other words, there is a legitimate sense in what Jesus said that is not necessarily blasphemy. Was it blasphemy when God called these men gods? No. And it's not necessarily blasphemy when Jesus makes this argument either. Now, he's not saying that he's not divine here. He is just simply saying that there's a flaw in their argumentation. It does not necessarily mean that he is blaspheming if he is following the same course as in Psalm 82:6. However, so they had just overlooked that he might not be speaking blasphemy. However, he really was saying he is deity. But he's just exposing the flaw in their argument. Now we come to the departure that we find in the last few verses of John chapter 10. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. Well, what do we have then in this last part, this last section? They still wanted to kill him. The only credit you can give them is that they postponed it long enough to hear his argument. But they rejected his argument. But it's amazing that they stopped long enough to hear it. But they rejected it, and they still wanted him to kill him, but he escaped. The text doesn't say how he escaped, but he escaped. This is the time period then when Jesus went and had his ministry in the region called Perea. You have Judea and Samaria and Galilee, but on the other side of the Jordan River is the region known as Perea. And Jesus went there, and he had a better ministry there than he had had in Jerusalem, and a better one than he had in Galilee. People were more receptive there, and he was able to accomplish a great deal in that section. But let's consider the implication of verses 41 and 42 as we close out that part of the study. First, John did no sign. People recognize this. Nobody's trying to insult John. He never did any miracles. He did no sign, but he was a prophet, and he spoke the truth about Jesus. That is highly significant. Second, John did no signs, period. It is not what made the people believe in his message. Think about that. John went out and preached, and the message was so good and had the ring of truth to it that people obeyed and they went down and were baptized in the Jordan River by John. John didn't do any miracles. We don't get to do any miracles today either. But it is the preaching of the word that gets through to people, just as it was with John. But here's another implication. If people believed John, who did no signs, why are they not believing Jesus, who has teaching equal to or better than John's and is doing signs and wonders? If the people believe John, why are they not believing Christ? Third, John did no sign, but Jesus did, And again, if they believe John's message, why are they not believing Jesus even more so than they did John? Fourth, the people in the Perea region were thinking logically, without bias. When Jesus went there, he had great success. Fifth, many believed in him there. Here he had great success. The evidence was the same. What was different? The soil was different. Jesus didn't change his message. He didn't change his miracles. It was the same in Jerusalem. It was the same in Galilee. It was the same in Perea. The best success was in Perea. Why? Because the people were better soil in Perea, more receptive. So let's review then what we've seen. The demand that they made of Jesus was unreasonable. They had enough evidence. The declarations that Jesus made were valid. Jesus is the good shepherd. He and the Father are one. People listen to the shepherd's voice and they follow him. They obey him. They have security when they do so. The denunciation of Jesus on the part of the Jews shows their bias and their lack of faith. The discourse that Jesus gave proved them wrong twice. They were not necessarily right to conclude that he was saying he was deity, but when he did say it, they were wrong in not accepting it. So they had wrong argumentation, and they drew the wrong conclusion from the truth. So they were doubly wrong. And Jesus' departure shows them in a forlorn condition. Jesus had tried many times to reach the people of Jerusalem, but there was such opposition that many chose not to believe. And the fact that Jesus departs from them, anytime Jesus departs from people, that's bad for them, because he is departing with them remaining unreceptive to the truth. And later, he will say, "Your house is left unto you desolate," predicting the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This was due to their own choice. And you also have a choice. Are you going to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd? Or are you going to reject him, as these people in Jerusalem did? The choice is up to you. Security is available if you want to follow the Shepherd. But if you don't, there is no security. There is being forlorn and desolate. If you want to be among the sheep that follow the Good Shepherd, then repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. And then continue to listen to the voice of the Shepherd. It's not all over once you dry off. You have to continue to follow Jesus and be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. If you are already his child but have not been living faithfully, why don't you repent too while we come, stand and invite you to come.